This morning on Wake Up With Hope, we're going to talk about what to do when you feel like you're not enough. And Dr. John Peckham will join us to continue a series on knowing God.
Plus, the parenting place is back with more parenting tips. Don't miss it. Good morning and welcome to Wake Up With Hope. You know, thank you for waking up with us here today. We're so glad you have chosen to join us.
Good morning, friends. It's a beautiful, warm August morning and we're officially over 1 month into the summer season.
Yes.
And it's a big day today. It is Christian's birthday. So happy birthday, honey.
Thank you.
So thankful God has given you another year of life.
Well, thank you, honey.
You are welcome. And you know what, friends? It's also the time of year when some gardeners realize they have way too many crops on their hands, especially zucchini.
Mm.
Zucchini plants tend to produce really well and usually give more than what is anticipated.
Mm. And in honor of the abundantly productive zucchini, today is National Sneak Some Zucchini Into Your Neighbor's Porch Day.
Mm. Wow, that sounds fun.
That's great. So if you have some extra zucchini or any extra produce from your garden, for that matter, share a little with your neighbor. You know, leave a nice little note along with it and help nurture that relationship. And if you don't have a garden, maybe you'll be that neighbor that receives some zucchini today. So today we hope to share the hope of Jesus with you. And let's begin by taking a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history in 1975, the term global warming made its debut in print with the publication of Wallace Smith Brecker's paper titled Climatic Change. Are we on the brink of a pronounced global warming in the journal Science? 5 years earlier in 1970, Brecker, a researcher at Columbia University's Lamont and Doherty Earth Observatory, had published a study based on ocean sediment cores. This research revealed that during the Ice Age, climate transitions occurred rapidly. Ice sheets developed over thousands of years in freezing conditions, followed by abrupt warm periods that caused significant ice melting.
The negative changes we observe in the Earth today, including the impacts of global warming and environmental decay, are reminders of the broader consequences of sin. From the very beginning, sin has introduced brokenness into God's perfect creation. In Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, it says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God." We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The environmental issues we face are part of this groaning, the result of humanity's fall, and the cumulative effect of sinful choices that prioritize short-term gain over the stewardship of God's creation. However, in the midst of this brokenness, we can still find hope in the unchanging loving nature of God.
Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Well, it's time for another Reflections of Hope episode with Pastor Taj Pachlav. Today, Taj explores Egypt, the seed of all other civilizations, and an empire of influence to uncover the secrets to a lasting life and legacy.
In the northeast corner of Africa lies a country famed for its historic ruins, incredible monuments, rich culture, giant pyramids, and friendly people. A country covered by the largest desert on the planet, the Sahara Desert. Egypt is arid, sunny, and dusty. A true desert. The Nile River, the lifeblood of Egypt, is the most important means for supporting life in this harsh climate. This father of African rivers is the longest river in the world, covering an astounding 4,132 miles. It truly is the wellspring, the sustainer of life in this historic hotspot. Most life cannot survive in the desert landscape of Egypt. And yet Egypt is known in history for being a thriving superpower of antiquity, the seed of all other civilizations. They were the master engineers, well advanced in their time. They built their monuments as a testament to their genius, power, and pride. They wanted to be remembered forever. Just south of Cairo, on a rocky plateau, on the west bank of the Nile River, sits the Pyramids of Giza, the only surviving wonder of the ancient world. There are three pyramids here, each one built to house the mummified bodies and the physical goods of three generations of pharaohs, father, son, and grandson. The walls are inscribed with pictures and texts of almost every subject imaginable. To this day, scientists are unsure exactly how the Egyptians built these ancient relics. They stand as a testament to their architectural skill and genius. Near the Great Pyramid stands one of the world's largest monuments, the Great Sphinx. This colossal statue was carved out of a single piece of sandstone. Although it has deteriorated over the centuries, this ancient relic is still very much intact, and it is an incredible sight to behold. The city of Luxor sits sprawled upon the banks of the Nile River. It is here that one-third of the world's ancient monuments are found. The Valley of the Kings, the Temple of Luxor, the Temple of Karnak, the Valley of the Queens are just a few of the iconic sites you can visit in this open-air museum. Temple ruins, royal burial grounds, ancient monuments are scattered across this desert landscape. They are some of the oldest remaining monuments in the world. What's amazing about it is that they built it in a time when they didn't have electricity or power tools. They only had pulleys and manpower. To accomplish what they did with the technology that they had is nothing short of amazing. It gives us a glimpse into the engineering genius of this ancient civilization. These structures have stood the test of time. But why was the ancient civilization so successful and powerful? How were they able to build these incredible monuments instead of simply laboring for survival in this harsh desert land? That which all these monuments have in common is that they were built near the water. The Great Nile River is the lifeline of ancient Egypt, being used as a source of food, water, transportation, and irrigation for crops. Without the Nile, life would not have been possible in this region of the world. Without the Nile, they would never have the time or ability to erect these massive monuments. Their life and their legacy was built on the banks of the Nile. The lesson is simple, but profound in its simplicity. If you want to survive and thrive in life, like the ancient Egyptians, you need to align your life with an environment most favorable for success. If you want the temple of your legacy and the monument of your influence to remain long after you're gone, you need to build by the river, the place most favorable for growth and prosperity. It's all about location. Now, you may not have had the chance to choose the literal location of where you live, but there are many other areas in life where we do have the power to decide, like who we surround ourselves with, what we put in front of our eyes, the voices we choose to listen to, what we consume physically, mentally, and spiritually, the friends and influencers we choose to follow. These are the things that we can't control. We must stop setting up our tents in the desert of lifeless thinking. We need to avoid mentally habituating in the sifting, sinking sand of selfish, worldly philosophy that's constantly changing with the blowing winds of empty trends of vain importance. A house cannot stand when its foundation is sinking sand. Like the ancient Egyptians, if we want our house to stand and the legacy of our monuments to last for time and eternity, we must build our lives and our legacy near the river. For it is the life and legacy built by the river that will impact future generations. We must set our roots down by the river. We must feed upon the life-giving water of positive thinking, gratitude in times of difficulty, delayed gratification, self-sacrifice, faith, hope, and a heavenly love that is demonstrated in service to others. These are the characteristics that will outlast the elements. For the God that came to this ancient land many generations ago gave to all of us the promise that when we walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, when we stand not in the path of sinners, when we avoid sitting in the seat of the scornful, but instead delight in His ways and meditate upon His righteousness day and night, that as a result, we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaves are always green and fruit is always tasty, and whatever we do will prosper. And so I invite you today to come out of the desert. Ignore the deceptive mirage that will leave you unsatisfied. come to the river of life. Now, you may not be able to come to the Nile like we've done so today, but there is another river that is within the reach of all. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. The unmovable monument of your life is built by the river of God's grace and the water of His divine favor. All can come. All can drink. You need not be a Pharaoh to have a monument named after you. All you must do is come by faith to the King of Kings, from whose throne flows the river of life. And there He will give you everything that you need to overcome the challenges and thrive in the desert of this world. So go where the water flows. It is the best place to sow and the place most favorable to grow. And when your fruit begins to show, then all will know, and they too will be drawn to where the water flows.
Have you ever felt like you're not enough? Like you have nothing to offer God or anyone else? What can you do? Let's find out as Dee Casper of Unseen Media helps us.
Have you ever felt like you have nothing to offer God? Like you don't have what it takes to be a blessing to others? I'd like to share a story with you that's been a great blessing to me in this very area. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples on their first mission trip to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, and to raise the dead. And as they're coming back, he gets word that John the Baptist has been brutally murdered, and it's devastating. Now, when the disciples arrive, he says, "Come aside and rest a while," and they all need it. When they get to this deserted place, a multitude of people show up and they're looking for Jesus. He's tired, he's devastated, but the text says that he's moved with compassion. And so he serves the people, he heals their sick, he teaches them, and at the end of the day, the disciples say, "Send these people away so they can get something to eat." Now, I can't speak for the motives of the disciples here, but I can say that if it was me, having just come back from a mission trip and just lost my chance to rest a while by serving for an additional day, I would be looking for reasons to excuse myself or to excuse them. But regardless of the reasoning, Jesus still tells them, "You give them something to eat." And the disciples think this is crazy because we don't have enough food for them, and even if we pooled our money together, it's not going to be enough. They're not going to get filled. But here's the point. What they're really telling Jesus is, "I don't have what it takes to minister to the needs of these people." But Jesus responds with a very poignant question. "What do you have?" And they say, "We have 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what's that going to do for all these people?" And he says, "Bring it here to me." And they're able to feed 5,000 people. And the text goes on to say in John's account that when the people had eaten all that they wanted, then he sends the disciples to pick up the leftovers. So you may be feeling like what you have to offer God or the people around you isn't enough. And you're right, it's not. But if you bring what little you do have to Jesus, He can make it enough. In fact, more than enough. My encouragement to you is to follow the example of the disciples and bring what you got to Jesus and trust that He'll make it enough to bless the people around you.
Ever wonder why your family seems chaotic while everyone else's seems perfectly calm and organized? Well, is good enough ever really good enough? Let's dive into some parenting tips on this from the perspective of experts at The Parenting Place.
Hello and welcome to...
Okay,
we'll have to cut there. Hello and welcome to with Hudson.
Hudson, don't touch that. Oh!
Does all this madness look familiar? Well, a way to avoid this kind of unpredictability and chaos is actually pretty easy. Just don't have kids. You've already got them, don't you? Well, that's even better because kids, as you know, really enrich our lives and bring us joy on a daily basis. But as you also know, they provide us with one of our biggest challenges and even sometimes lead to desperation and heartache. One description of parenting I quite like is that it's like walking around with our hearts outside our body. Anō neke waho tō ngako I tō tinana. When it comes to families, the bad news is actually also the good news, and that is that there's no such thing as a perfect family. Sometimes parenting is about sitting back and just saying, you know what, today, good enough was good enough. But other times we need to step outside of our comfort zone and be willing to actually step back and go, maybe there's something I need to do differently. Maybe there's another way to approach this.
Friends, we're delighted to spend time with you this morning. Coming up, we'll have continuing our series on Knowing God with Dr. John Peckham.
And don't forget, if you're enjoying our program, visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to watch or rewatch a recent episode and discover more inspiring content. And check us out on YouTube to subscribe to our channel and keep up with us. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope. Thank you for staying with us.
It's now time to continue our series on Knowing God with Dr. John Peckham.
A story was told by the theologian William Abraham of an extremely wealthy miser who never gave anything to help the poor or the suffering. Everyone in his land thought he was greedy, selfish, and heartless. After he died, however, the story of his life and his character drastically changed. His last will and testament revealed that he left all his wealth to the poor, and that his wealth was an inheritance from a relative, granted on the condition of his promise that he never give any money to the poor and never reveal this promise during his lifetime. These revelations in his will totally rewrote everyone's understanding of his character. There was far more to the story. When it comes to the evil in this world, there is also far more to the story. Many consider the problem of evil to be the most difficult question that faces Christianity. If God is good and all-powerful, why is there so much evil? In one of his parables, Jesus answers this question in one sentence: an enemy has done this. There and elsewhere, Scripture tells the story of a great conflict, a cosmic conflict between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, which consists of angels led by Satan who rebelled against God and his government. Yet, many wonder, how could there be any conflict between the all-powerful God and a mere creature like the devil in the first place? If God exercised all his power, there would be no contest. If there is a conflict between God and Satan, then it must not be a conflict of sheer power, but a conflict of another kind. It is a conflict over Satan's slanderous allegations against God's character and God's government, through which Satan seeks to win the hearts and minds of creatures to take God's place. Allegations against one's character, however, cannot be effectively answered by force. A person in power using force to silence his or her accusers would only make the accusations worse. The only way to defeat such allegations is to show them to be false by demonstration. This God does through the plan of salvation, in which God himself works within parameters to defeat the enemy's slanderous allegations, not by force, but by openly displaying his character and government to the scrutiny of all, so that all can see for themselves that God is only love. This God does not for his own sake. He possesses the sheer power to uproot Satan immediately. But for the sake of the entire universe, he does this. If such allegations were not met by a demonstration, creatures would fear God rather than trust and love him, short-circuiting the very foundation of the good and flourishing of the universe itself, which is love. For the sake of all the creatures in the universe, God submits himself to parameters in which he eventually gives himself to die in Christ, providing the ultimate demonstration simultaneously of both the utter evil of Satan and the utter righteousness and love of God. Like the revelation that the extremely wealthy man was temporarily restricted from sharing his wealth completely changes our understanding of his life and character. Understanding that God is working within parameters, working around impediments in the context of a cosmic war between good and evil, profoundly illuminates our understanding of God's character and God's government of this world. When many people look at our world, they assume that because God is all-powerful, as the Bible teaches, God can do just anything he may want to do at any time. But as perfectly good by nature, God cannot deny himself. He cannot do anything that contradicts his nature, such as lie or break his promises. This means that if God makes any promises or commitments, his future actions would be limited to be in keeping with those promises. We see evidence of some parameters or rules that even God has promised to abide by all throughout Scripture. In Mark 6, Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth, and the people were offended at him, and Jesus could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. According to Matthew 13, verse 58, Christ did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. In some way, the people's unbelief limited Jesus' ability to work miracles there. This indicates that some parameters in the cosmic conflict are in place. Here, those parameters are linked to faith. Later in the book of Mark, a father pleads with Christ's disciples to cast a demon out of his son, but they can't. Still later, the father pleads with Jesus, and Jesus replies, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer." Here again, we see some rules involved in the cosmic conflict, this time linked to prayer. In my new book, Why We Pray, Understanding Prayer in the Context of Cosmic Conflict, I address this and many other questions about prayer much further. Here, let me simply emphasize that Jesus himself repeatedly called Satan the ruler of this world. And John wrote further, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." If so, the devil must have been granted some considerable jurisdiction and rulership over this world within some specific boundaries, or what I call rules of engagement. Another striking instance appears in Daniel chapter 10. There we find the prophet Daniel in exile, fervently praying for understanding for 3 entire weeks. How long? 3 weeks. And from the first day, the Bible says, God heard Daniel's words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood God's angel for 21 days. The angel arrived only after Michael came to help. Now, many scholars believe this prince of Persia is a demonic ruler working behind Persia's human ruler. But how could an angel sent by God be withstood for 3 weeks? As all-powerful, God had the power to immediately respond to Daniel. Yet Scripture presents a genuine conflict here between the forces of darkness and the forces of goodness. For this to take place, the enemy must be afforded some genuine freedom and power that God does not remove arbitrarily, restricted by some rules of engagement known to both parties. This provides a framework for why evil sometimes seems to run rampant in our world. People often ask, why didn't God prevent that evil? This framework supports the following answer. He would if he could. I do not mean he lacks any power, but that he would prevent any such evil event if he could do so without denying his nature, breaking his promises, or otherwise undermining love. While we might think God should have taken this or that course of action, for all we know, such courses were not morally available to God. While God wants to prevent every evil, doing so in some cases would either undermine free will, and thus love itself, be against the rules of engagement to which God has committed himself in the heavenly court, or result in greater evil or less flourishing of love. This world looks like a war zone because it is one. But it is not a war of sheer power. It is one over love itself. And God will not compromise goodness and love. It is good versus evil, selfishness versus love. So what can we do in the midst of it? We can take hope that God is love and the victory is assured. Christ has assured victory for all who have faith in him via the cross. Second, spread love and hope to others. God is working and he calls you to work as well. Everything is not as God wants. He calls you and me to be a force for good in this world. So not only should you take hope in the true King, but give someone else hope by making a difference in their life today in the name of the true King.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Peckham.
And friends, thank you for watching Wake Up with Hope. If you'd like to learn more about our program, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to wake up with us tomorrow morning. We'll be featuring a health segment. We will have a devotional thought by Pastor Mark Finley, Dog Tales, music by Resonance, and Tosh Pakleb will return with another inspiring Reflections of Hope episode. We hope that you will join us then.
And if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and you would like to learn more, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides. Again, that's hope.study.
We enjoyed spending time with you this morning, friends.
And of course, we can't leave without sharing our daily Bible promise. And today's promise is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile.
You know, friend, do you believe in Jesus? Will you share it with the world? You know, the gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. On the contrary, it has the power to save us. So won't you share the power of salvation with someone today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for this message of hope. And we pray that the power of the gospel, the power of salvation, would truly, fully rest upon us today. That we would welcome it, allow it to transform us. And Lord, we pray that you would bring someone into our lives today that needs this hope, that we might share Jesus with them. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.